As we continue our series in the Apostles' Creed, we are going to be looking at the issue of forgiveness today. And on Palm Sunday, we certainly remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Having said that, we know that later, in just days, Jesus would be arrested, he would be crucified, and then he would rise from the dead. And so we're going to look this morning at an event in Jesus' life and in the life of Peter the disciple, in which Peter betrayed the Lord. Let's just join together now and invite God to speak to us as we explore this important topic. Let us pray. Father, as we look at the topic this morning of forgiveness, we recognize that life is full of opportunities to forgive. We sometimes hurt one another. We oftentimes need to ask for forgiveness from other people whom we have hurt. Lord, help us to keep short accounts. Help us to recognize our need to confess our sins to you as well, to keep short accounts with you. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have given to us in Christ, and may we be a people who live with a spirit of mercy and forgiveness towards others as well. So may you just encourage us this morning. May you challenge us. May you speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite stories is about a guy who was walking through a park one afternoon. And suddenly, a dog approached him and bit him on the leg. Unfortunately, the dog had rabies, and within a few hours, the man became very ill. Even more unfortunate was the fact that this event occurred long before there was any treatment for rabies. So the man was taken to the hospital where a doctor gave him some very bad news. The doctor said, "Look, I'm really sorry, but you have contracted rabies and there is no treatment. There is no hope for you. All we can do is keep you as comfortable as possible. You should get your house in order and make sure your will is up to date. I'll tell the nurse to get you a pen and paper, and you can start working on your will." A few minutes later, a nurse brought the guy a pen and some paper. He sat up in his hospital bed, and he was furiously writing and writing. Sometime later, the doctor came by to see him again and noticed that he was intensely writing things down on this piece of paper. The doctor said, "I'm really glad to see that you've taken my advice and you're writing your last will and testament." The man said, "Doctor, you've got it all wrong. This is not my will. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." What's often been said that revenge is sweet, but one of the most important words in a marriage, in a friendship, or in all of life's relationships is the word forgiveness. During the past 6 weeks, we've been exploring the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the oldest creeds of our Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed offers us a general overview of the beliefs that unite us as Christians. It is not comprehensive, but it covers what is important and central to our faith. As I've stressed throughout this series, our beliefs are critical because our beliefs have a profound influence upon our actions, our priorities, and the choices we make in life. Today, we turn our attention to a section of the Creed that deals with the issue of forgiving others. The second to last phrase of the Creed declares the following: "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." As we explore the meaning of this phrase, I want to look at one of the most beautiful stories of forgiveness and restoration in all of Scripture. Today we're going to journey through a pivotal moment in the life of Peter the disciple. The story of Peter's denial of Jesus and Peter's eventual restoration teach us what it means to extend forgiveness to others and why we need to forgive those who hurt us. Please follow along with me this morning as we look at a few different passages of Scripture, beginning with Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, and then verses 69 to 75. So Matthew 26, 31 to 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We pick up the story in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. We find the conclusion to this incident in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. So follow along, please, as I read it for you. By this point in John 21, Jesus has been crucified, he's been laid in a tomb, and then he has risen from the dead. He is speaking with Peter and the other disciples after his resurrection. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." From the story of Peter and his denial of Jesus, I want to share with you this morning 3 things we learn about forgiveness. And after we look at these points, I want to conclude by looking at 3 common myths about forgiveness. These myths are important to explore because sometimes they prevent us from extending forgiveness to others. Let's begin with 3 important principles we learn about forgiveness from the story of Peter's denial of Jesus and his eventual restoration. First, from the story of Peter, we learn that forgiveness is the obligation of the forgiven. When we look at the life of Peter, we certainly see that he was far from perfect. He often had good intentions. In fact, Peter said he would die before he would ever disown Jesus. Then Peter's good intentions were put to the test. Soldiers came and arrested the Lord, and in fear, Peter disowned him 3 times. Like Peter, we often have good intentions, but we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Consequently, we all need to experience the forgiveness of God. In John 21, we learn that Jesus forgave Peter and restored him to a position of leadership among Jesus' followers. Peter's story reminds us that in Christ, we receive mercy and forgiveness. Because we have received mercy and forgiveness, we are obligated to forgive others. There is an intimate connection between receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness. Those who have received forgiveness are obligated to forgive others. Colossians 3:13 tells us to forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, the reason we forgive is because we have been forgiven in Christ. Our sin against God has produced a debt we can never, ever repay. As Christians who have received the mercy and grace of God, we are to treat others with that same grace God has richly given to us. When we understand the depth of our own sin and the enormity of God's grace, it makes it easier for us to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Second, from Peter the disciple, we learn that forgiveness sets us free. There is freedom in forgiveness. From a place of grief and shame after denying Jesus, Peter became one of the pillars of the early church. From a place of fear, Peter became courageous enough to die for his faith. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down rather than renounce his faith in Jesus. Now, what happened between Peter's betrayal of Jesus and the end of his life to transform him so radically? Well, Pentecost happened, the coming of the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that part of that transformation was the forgiveness and grace that Jesus gave to Peter after Peter's failure. In John 21, Jesus provides us with a master class in forgiveness and restoration. You see, Jesus never condemned Peter. Instead, he asked Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" Which corresponds, of course, to the number of times that Peter denied Christ. By asking this question three times, Jesus was offering Peter complete redemption. This was part of the process of restoring Peter and commissioning him to a place of leadership within the early church. Receiving forgiveness when we have failed someone else can set us free from the prison of guilt and shame. Likewise, forgiving others when they have failed us frees us from the prison of bitterness and anger. One author says that unforgiveness is a toxin. It poisons the heart and mind with bitterness, distorting one's whole perspective about life. Anger, resentment, and sorrow begin to overwhelm the person who refuses to forgive. One Sunday morning, Sunday school teacher had to stop his lesson because two boys at the back of the class were arguing. The teacher asked the boys what the problem was. One of the boys replied that on their way to church that morning, the other boy had hit him. The teacher decided that this would be a great opportunity to teach the entire class a lesson about forgiveness. So he called the two boys to the front of the class and he emphasized how much God wants us to forgive each other. Then the teacher asked the all-important question, "Brian, will you forgive Luke for hitting you?" "Sure," Brian said. Then suddenly Brian hauled off and punched Luke in the stomach. "Wait a minute," the teacher said with exasperation. "I asked you to forgive Luke. I didn't ask you to hit him." "I will forgive him," Brian protested, "but I had to get even with him first." You see, C.S. Lewis once said that forgiveness is a beautiful word until we actually have to do it. Depending upon the nature of the offense, it's not an easy thing to forgive. The story of Peter contains a third principle about forgiveness. Forgiveness ends the cycle of blame and suffering. Peter obviously experienced a lot of guilt and shame after denying the Lord. Matthew tells us that after the rooster crowed, Peter wept bitterly. He wept over the sin and shame of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew this, and consequently, he extended forgiveness to Peter. It was after Jesus forgave Peter that Peter was able to move past his guilt and his shame. Unforgiveness perpetuates the cycle of blame and suffering. When we genuinely forgive someone else, the cycle of blame and suffering is broken, and we are set free to move forward from the chains of the past. I want to move on now to some of the myths that we often have about forgiveness. And I think these myths prevent us from extending forgiveness when extending forgiveness is necessary. These are really misconceptions about what it means to forgive. So let's explore these quickly. The first myth, forgiveness means letting someone off the hook too easily. When someone hurts us deeply, we have a legitimate concern that forgiving them means that we are giving them permission to hurt us over and over again. Perhaps this is why Peter once came to Jesus and asked how many times we should forgive someone. Peter suggested 7 times, but Jesus said we should forgive 70 times 7. Or in other words, we should not keep a record. Don't keep count. Forgiving someone does not mean erasing the consequences of that person's actions. Forgiveness does not mean that we shield a person from experiencing the consequences of their actions. To help us understand that, I want to make a distinction between 2 words, revenge and justice. Revenge is a desire to get even with someone who has hurt us. In other words, we're seeking to pay back evil for evil. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath." In other words, we must allow God to bring perfect judgment to those who do wrong. Justice, on the other hand, refers to the fact that there are consequences to our behavior. This is a true story. For example, someone I knew stole tens of thousands of dollars from a small Christian school in a rural community up north. Does this mean that forgiving her means she should keep her job as treasurer of the school? Of course not. In her case, justice required that she be fired and face the legal consequences of her actions. Forgiveness means that we seek no revenge and no ill will towards someone who has hurt us, but it does not mean that a person is to be shielded from the consequences of their actions. Myth number 2, forgiveness means that I have to forget what happened. I'm sure most of us have heard that phrase, forgive and forget. But forgiving does not necessarily mean forgetting. Jesus did not forget Peter's betrayal. And when Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us that God remembers our sin no more, it does not mean that God forgets our sin. How can an omniscient, all-knowing God forget something? He doesn't. He knows everything. What this means is that God no longer holds our sin against us. We can be released from painful memories, but there is a difference between forgetting and forgiving. When we genuinely forgive someone, it doesn't mean that we necessarily forget what they did. But to forgive means that we don't continually bring up that person's past failure and use it against them. Number 3, time will heal my pain. Probably we've all heard that, haven't we? Time may bury some things, but time alone does not bring complete healing. When we've been hurt deeply, unless we forgive, time may leave us more angry and bitter. The passage of time does not guarantee the healing of our pain. Forgiveness will set us free in a way that time never can. Back in November 2012, a young boy, a 14-year-old boy, Jordan Howe, a student in Miami, took his father's gun from its hiding place in the bedroom closet, and he brought it to school to show it off to his friends. He boarded the school bus, he walked to the back of the bus, and he allowed a friend to load a bullet. According to a witness, Jordan began showing off and playing with the gun, and in the process, he accidentally pulled the trigger. The bullet struck 13-year-old Addie Guzman in the neck and eventually killed her. Jordan Howe immediately confessed, pleading guilty to manslaughter with a deadly weapon. 2 years later, in June 2014, the victim's mother faced her daughter's killer in court. But instead of rage and revenge, she gave Jordan Howe a tearful hug. "I'm sorry," Jordan cried as the victim's mother wrapped her arms around her daughter's killer. It was part of an extraordinary gesture of forgiveness from a grieving mother who also negotiated a plea deal that allowed Jordan to avoid prison. Judge Ellen Sue Venerez said, "In 20 years, I've watched human tragedy unfold in this courtroom. I could never, ever have imagined a victim's mother embracing her child's killer." As part of the plea deal, Jordan had to go to schools throughout Florida talking about the dangers of gun violence alongside the mother of the girl he killed. In light of the unusual display of forgiveness and gracious sentencing, Judge Venzer had these final words for Jordan. She said, "I hope and I pray you do not squander this opportunity that you've been given." Like Jordan Howe, you and I have been set free by the power of divine forgiveness. Although we may not be guilty of taking another person's life, we still sin and fall short of God's glory. As Psalm 103:3 says, "If the Lord kept a record of sins, who could stand?" This is a rhetorical question, because we have all sinned and we need to receive the forgiveness that God makes available to us in Christ. You know, the big issue with humanity is not economic problems. It's not the problem of poverty. It's not social problems. These are all byproducts of human sin, because we have a problem of the heart. And the question I want to close with really quickly is, how do we forgive? If you've been wounded, if you've been hurt at the hands of someone else, what steps can you take? First of all, we must remember that forgiveness begins in our own hearts. Before we can forgive, we need to be honest about our own failings. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, King David prayed, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me." Confessing our sin and being honest about our sin enables us to receive God's cleansing. It's easier to forgive when we are honest and humble about our own need for God's mercy. Second, we need to be willing to ask others for forgiveness. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus taught us that if we have offended someone else, we are to go to that person and be reconciled before we come to God in prayer. And there's a principle there at work. It is this: we should be mindful that at times it is us who needs to seek forgiveness for the things that we have done. Third, genuine forgiveness releases our offender from his or her debt to us. This is really the heart of forgiveness. Forgiving means that we let go of our desire to pay back evil for evil. We let go of our desire for revenge. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The New Testament word translated "forgive" conveys the idea of releasing someone else from some type of debt. Forgiveness means surrendering the right to hurt you because you hurt me. A basic truth about life is this: every wrong we commit creates an obligation. A speeding violation results in a fine. A guilty verdict for a crime results in a sentence. Our sin leaves us guilty before a holy and perfect God. And let me ask you this morning, do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? Have you repented of your sin and come to Christ in faith? God offers us forgiveness if we do that. Through the death of Christ, he has paid our debt. As Christians, we forgive because we are forgiven. Choose to walk in forgiveness in your marriage, in your family, and in all your relationships, because this is the way of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, this is truly a deep topic, and in many ways, we've just scratched the surface of forgiveness and what is involved, what it means, and what it does not mean. But Father, I do pray for any who are struggling this morning, struggling to forgive someone who has hurt them deeply, or for any who need to seek forgiveness. Father, give us the grace to do these things. And we thank you ever so much for the grace and the mercy that we have received through Jesus Christ. Father, we owe you a debt we can never, ever repay. We thank you that Jesus himself on that cross paid our debt and paid it in full. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we sing about that debt we could not.